All right, so Matthew chapter 9 is where we're at. And Matthew 9 and Luke and Leviticus 15. Leviticus 15 and Matthew 9. Tonight we're going to talk about winnowing hands and healing hems. Winnowing hands and healing hems. And if you're not sure where we're going with that, just hang out for just a little while longer with me. Leviticus 15, look at verse number 25. If a woman has an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it runs beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean. Every bed whereupon she lays all the days of her issue shall be unto her as the bed of her separation, and whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her separation. And whosoever toucheth those things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean till the evening. So I don't know if you're following this or not, but if a woman is hemorrhaging, she cannot really touch anything without that becoming unclean. And no one can touch her without becoming unclean. Verse 28, but if she be cleansed of her issue or her hemorrhaging, then she shall number to herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the eighth day, she shall take unto her 2 turtles. Now, of course, maybe that calls for a clarification, depending on what version of the Bible you have in your lap. There's nothing sacrificial in the Jewish system about turtles. That is short for turtle doves. Okay? Don't bring 2 turtles to sacrifice in Jerusalem. All right? And on the eighth day, she shall take unto her 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and bring them to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her before the Lord for the issue of her uncleanness. And thus shall you separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. God is very serious about keeping His place clean. And this might seem very, very unusual to have such seemingly stringent rules, but it's the Lord doing basically what He wants to do. As usual, He didn't ask any of us for our permission. Amen. The beginning of verse 32, this is the law of him that has an issue. And then He goes into men that are unclean and others who are unclean. So we're going to get tonight to a part in Matthew where we're dealing with a woman who is unclean. It's going to be kind of foreign to a lot of us because we didn't grow up in a Jewish system, and really we shun just about anything ceremonial these days to the point where we don't even, well, it's difficult even to find people that want funerals for departed loved ones. It's difficult to find people that want big weddings because it's almost like, well, I don't see why we have to have a ceremony. I'm not bashing you if you're one of those people that doesn't like ceremonies, but I just want you to remember that it's all about the memory. All through the Old Testament, we're talking and when we're hearing about people that you're going to stack stones here. What for? Well, because someone's going to ask you, why are those stones there? I mean, it's just that simple. They're conversation starters. They carry on testimonies. There's something particularly special about ceremonies. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are 2 God-ordained ceremonies for the local church. There'd be no question in your mind, there are reasons for ceremonies. And so there is reason for ceremonial cleanness, sanctity. And we don't have to understand why being sick means that you can no longer go to the house of God. But that is precisely what God said, at least not for a moment of time or a period of time. Then we look at Numbers chapter 15. That's one book forward. We can find that. Numbers 15. Numbers 15. And we look at verse 37. We're going to see something here that I think is really interesting. Numbers 15, verse 37. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments all throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. and that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you use your eyes and your heart to go a-whoring, looking for another lover besides the Lord, that you might remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. And so here, not only with ceremonial cleanness and uncleanness, we also have this expectation from the Lord to be clearly cut. Now listen to this. I don't think I'm taking the application too far on this. You actually can look like you belong to God by the way you dress. Now, if that bothers you and you just want to, you know, put me on Facebook as being legalist, at least unfriend me first so my feelings don't get hurt. There's nothing. Thank you, especially you, Tom. So along with the ceremonial cleanness, you're actually expected to look like you belong to the Lord God of Jehovah. Now, for us, that might mean something different, but I just want you to be aware it is not a new concept that Christians look like Christians. So this idea we dress properly to be a good testimony. No, we dress properly because God says so. Here we are in Numbers 15, and God says, here's one of the ways you're going to dress like you belong to me. You're going to put fringes on your borders. So I don't know why. Well, he said why, because it will remind you about my commandments. And so there was a number of tassels on the border of the garment that made people realize, here are commandments of the Lord. And every time you looked at them, you looked at the commandments of the Lord. That's pretty important. But what I want you to notice particularly is verse 38, where it says, put fringes in the borders of their garments. Now, that word borders is interesting, because here in Deuteronomy 22:12, thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters, borders and quarters. I don't mean to rhyme, but these two, borders and quarters, come from the same Hebrew word. Now look here, Malachi 4:2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. That word wings, that word quarters, that word borders, all three come from the same Hebrew word. I don't know why the translators translate them that way, but when you realize in Malachi 4:2 that the Lord is promising that in the days of John the Baptist there is going to come a rabbi with healing in his tassels, healing in the borders of his garments. All of a sudden, tonight's passage makes some sense. And so we look at Matthew 9. Matthew chapter 9. Now, we did talk about this already a little bit in this message. Since tonight I'm preaching message 31 of 31, this is message 14 of 30. So probably 3.5 months ago, we talked about this to some degree, but we're going to deal with the passage tonight. Here is what these tassels might have looked like on what Jesus was wearing. They did call him rabbi, you know. And so he wore rabbi's garments. That's enough for now. Let's look at our passage in Matthew chapter number 9. And let us look, please, at verse number 20. Rather, 18. While Jesus spoke these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if any man but touch his garment, I will be made whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, he saw the minstrels, that's musicians, and the people making a noise. He said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleeps. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame thereof went abroad into all that land. We read most of this last week and preached on most of this, but on purpose last week, I did not talk too much about the woman with the issue of blood, other than to simply point out to you that she was sort of in the way. She was in the way of the man that we identify as Jairus. Jairus, who said, my daughter is as good as dead, but if you come, she will live. And it seemed like he had Jesus on a good, fast errand. But Jesus got sidetracked, or so it would seem. How frustrating when Jesus does not work on our timetable. Has anyone else been frustrated by that? We have this in verse 20. We have a woman with an issue of blood. It appears, and I've read quite a bit on this, it appears, and I could be wrong, it appears that this is a tumor in her uterus, perhaps. 12 years. And she spent 12 years alone. because she was not allowed to even live in the same home with people and them to remain clean. Remember, after she's purified, she has to be separated a week at least, right? But she hasn't been purified in 12 years. So she's been living away from home for 12 years, a very lonely life. It's like, maybe if she had family. There's reason to believe she did, but when if she had family, if they wanted to visit her, it had to be from a distance so that husband and children could still attend worship. So everything that she has endured, she's endured alone. There's been very little family time. She hasn't heard her children laugh in her presence. They haven't played a board game in 12 years. They haven't been outside for 12 years. Her husband and she have not been together in any way, intimately or not, for 12 years. It has been a very lonely time for her. And by the way, when you have someone that's very lonely, usually it means that you have family that is equally as lonely. And so somewhere there's a family suffering because of this dear woman. There's a family that hasn't had a wife or a mother for 12 years. And might I say, given the life expectancy, there's probably been a mother and a father that haven't seen their daughter in 12 years. A very, very disturbing and distressing situation. I wonder if anyone cares. Everything has been enjoyed from the distance. But Jesus had tassels. What a strange thing. In verse 21, she said within herself, "If I may touch his garment, I shall be whole." This is very weird. This is very weird. This is not the word therapeo, which is where we get a word therapy. This is not the normal word for healing found in our Greek New Testament that's been translated to English. As a matter of fact, this is only the second time, the third time in the entire book of Matthew that this has been used. Think about that. That might not mean much to you because you, unlike me, have just come in from a day that has probably not involved Matthew 9. I mean, I've been thinking about it for a week. And you haven't. It's not your job. If you have, I'm flattered. I think it's wonderful. But I'm a realist, and I think that most of you haven't thought about this passage in a while. It doesn't make you bad. But think about the fact that you've been in here for 31 weeks, and we're dealing with a word here that we've only seen in three of those. That really is saying something. Because if you count the verses in each of the chapters, it is a big deal to look and see that you have thousands and thousands of words being used, and here you have this word whole. And it is the word that we find usually translated as saved. Why isn't she asking to be healed? Now, I don't mind the King James translator's choice of words. I'm sure there are many representations out there, and the NASBs and ESBs represented here, the New King James is represented in here tonight. I'm not really bothered by that. That doesn't ruin my evening or even the point of the message. I do want you to know, though, that her point was that she wanted to be saved. Now, that is very strange. And I don't even know that she knew what she was thinking. I don't even know that she knew. But if she knew Malachi 4 as well as I think she knew Malachi 4, then she was expecting the Son of Righteousness to bring her some healing. And oh, by the way, some forgiveness. Because after all, she couldn't hide behind the temple or the tabernacle. She hadn't been there in 12 years. If there was ever a belief that you could be healed by doing something religious, she was out of luck. And maybe that is why we don't see her using words like healing. She knew the ultimate need she had was forgiveness. And there was no being even fooled into thinking that she was forgiven because of sacrifices that she had offered, for she had offered none. Numbers tells us and Leviticus tells us that she wasn't even allowed to offer them until she was pure. And at that point, she couldn't offer whatever she wanted. She had offered two turtle doves or two pigeons. There was no offering for this woman. She could not even have forgiveness. What a dilemma. A woman who has been wanting to get to the place where she thinks she can find forgiveness, like every Jew thinks they can find forgiveness, particularly if you'll read Malachi chapter 3, where it says that he will come suddenly to his temple. Surely the Lord is interested in working still through that temple in Jerusalem. And I can't even go there. I haven't been able to go there for 12 years. There's no forgiveness for me. But wait a minute. He has tassels. And he's been healing people all day long, and even yesterday in Capernaum. And all of a sudden, news has reached from the other side of the lake that there is an entire herd of dead pigs floating in the sea. News has reached her. Certainly, if the Lord can heal two 13th floor people, they've been that way for all the time. They have been sick mentally. They have been demon possessed. And if the Lord can heal them, I wonder what He can do for me. If the Lord can sit with tax collectors, I wonder what the Lord will do for me. If the Lord can tell the Pharisees they have no part, I wonder what the Lord can do for me. I wonder if the Lord can make a man get up and walk, I wonder what He can do for me. I wonder if He can heal a fever of this apostle's mother-in-law, I wonder what He can do for me. If He can heal a leper, what can He do for me? If He can heal a centurion's servant, then maybe 12 years is not too long. Nothing else has worked. Mark and Luke go out of the way to say she spent everything she had and did nothing better, but rather grew worse. The doctors had all discharged her. We can't do anything for you. The doctors don't even want me. My family can't have me. Every day I've had alone. But He has tassels. And if He is doing everything that the book says He's doing, if He really is turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, and if He really did have a messenger before Him that brought the way of righteousness, then this is that Son of Righteousness, and He has healing in His tassels. And since He's righteous, and I have no chance of being righteous, maybe I can even have more than that. Maybe I can be saved. Maybe in 31 weeks you have learned the questions that I would ask. We're always supposed to be interrogating the text, asking why certain things are said and why they are said this way. And when did He say this last? The very first time of the three that I've mentioned so far. Remember, this is the third time this word saved has been used in the book of Matthew. The first time was found in Matthew 1:21. You will call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sin. So Matthew starts out in chapter 1 by saying, let me tell you about this Jesus. It's His very character to save people and not just save them. No. Matthew says, don't miss the point tonight. The point of this passage of Scripture is not that somehow you can be saved from your hemorrhage. No, the point of this passage tonight is that you can be saved from your sin. Somehow. Very interesting. Verse 22. But verse 21, she did touch it, you might notice. In verse 20, the end of the verse, she touched it. Verse 22, Jesus turned him about, and when He saw her. You know you have to be mighty low to grab His tassel. That's why many of us will never touch it. We've never seen the tassel because we've never been low enough to see it. Everything's going pretty well. We've never really been brought low. There's always been room for us in the crowd. We've always been accepted. People have always liked us. We've always been most likely to succeed, the best athlete, the best soldier, the best wife, the best mother. Everyone talks about how great we are. And every now and then we should look around and realize when it's nice and thick in the crowd and we're right in the middle of it, we can't get to the tassel. Sometimes I think that those who are least accepted are the most blessed. They always seem to find their way to the tassel. Jesus, why didn't you let her go unnoticed? Why didn't you just let her be healed and then just keep walking? What is it about you, Jesus, that turns around and makes people look at this woman that didn't want to be looked at? Because surely when the Son of God, and I'm doing my very best to stay in Matthew, all you got to do is look at Mark and Luke and realize there is a crowd. There was no room for her to approach upright. And there really was no reason for Jesus to turn around and look. Certainly, Jesus is not going to have such an ego that he wants to bring attention to this woman. Because in bringing attention to the woman, he brings attention to himself. Because if he did not heal her, and the issue of blood did not dry up, there's nothing to talk about. But if he did heal her, and if she was saved that very hour, then there's much to talk about. And we find all of a sudden the reason that Jesus is pointing this woman out is so that everyone can know something did happen. And the reason God makes much out of us as trophies of grace is not so that we can run around like a peacock and say, look at me. No, it's so God can point at us and say, look at me. And so when someone asks you why the change, don't fool yourself into thinking that you somehow have to shun the attention. No, that is your time to bandstand for Jesus and grandstand for the Lord. It is your time to point everyone towards the one that had tassels. When you're asked to say something at a promotion ceremony, you say it. When you're asked to lead in prayer at the Thanksgiving dinner with your family where none of them pray and you're picked because you're the only religious one in the crowd, you say it. You bring attention to Jesus. Why? Well, verse 23, verse 22, he said, daughter, be of good cheer. Thy faith hath made thee whole. He uses the same word she uses. Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has saved you. Notice, she didn't pray a single prayer. Never walked an aisle. She's a lot like the thief on the cross. She couldn't do anything but reach out. Nothing could be said that she earned her way. She simply believed, and that believing caused her to reach her arm out and grab a tassel. And she found healing in his wings. Verse 23, when Jesus came into the ruler's house, it's almost like, okay, back to our story. We're back to what started this episode. He saw the minstrels and the people making a noise. And by the way, I find Jesus going into people's houses a lot. Chapter 8, verse 14, he went into Peter's house and healed his mother-in-law. Chapter 9, he went into Matthew's house and ate with his unsaved friends. And then we find, at the end of verse 23, we find out that those who don't know the Lord, when they comfort, they're really just making noise. And sometimes they're hired to do so. And they're hired with things like superficial friendship and ridiculous flattery. We earn friendship by making sure people feel overappreciated when they have underperformed. And so they hang around because they love our acclaim. They love it when we praise them. And so anytime that we can get some people around that don't know Jesus, when they try to comfort us, it sounds a lot like this. Well, there's a reason for everything. It'll be okay. They're in a better place. And Job would look at you and say, such a miserable comforter you are. Oh, I wish we could take all the cliches and flush them. Give me some people that know Jesus to be around me and mourn for me when I'm in my loss. And some people will find that there's really nothing to say, and so you sit quietly by, and the person who is mourning does not feel like they have to say anything because they have such comfort around you. Sometimes I wonder who the comforter is there for, in some cases, because people don't know that Jesus is on the way to heal this girl or raise her up from the dead. Sometimes they don't even know what they're hoping or waiting for. I mean, there's no end of mourning for people that have no hope. That's why in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, we will not sorrow like those who have no hope. We'll sorrow, but not like those who don't have hope.
All right.
So verse 25, We find that he takes her by the hand in response to the father's plea. I mean, he did say in verse number 18, come and lay your hand upon her, end of the verse, and she'll live. And so in verse 24, he said to them, give place. In verse 25, when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand. Oh, the Lord really does answer prayers in significantly clear ways. Come and put your hand on her. So Jesus, he puts his hand on her. And he's always interrupting those near-time funerals. He never went to a funeral where the person actually got buried. He's always doing strange things like raising people from the dead. And in the kingdom to come, the florist will have to have something to do when the obits are published. Because there will be no death when the king is here. All the colleges will have to find something else to do with their mortuary affairs programs. This is the second time he touches a lady's hand to heal her. Peter's mother-in-law being the first, and this Jesus is so strange. So strange in light of the promises of John the Baptist, because if you look at chapter 3, look through with me quickly. I hope this isn't moving too slowly for you. I feel like that some of you are with me and some of you are sort of ahead of me, like at the closing prayer almost. But Matthew chapter 3, and look at verse number 11. I indeed baptize you with water, John says, unto repentance. But he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Look here. Let's talk about this one who's coming after me. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Look here. His fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And so I think it is completely ironic that in chapter 9 we have Jesus, and what is he doing? Is he crushing people? Is he crushing them? Is he picking them up like chaff and throwing them in the fire like John said? No, John is right. He will do that one day. But in this passage and today, for the one with faith, he comes with a healing hand. It's interesting to note that when Jesus does something unusual, there's somebody close by who gets disgusted with him. We might call these people, based on the previous context, old bags. You know what your Bible says? And if you're not sure, let's look at verse 16 and be refreshed. Verse 14, then came to his disciples, chapter 9. Why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? For the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall not fast. Then shall they fast. No man puts a piece of new cloth into an old garment. Then verse 17, neither do men put new wine into old bottles, or what we called wine skins. Else the bottles break. He said, you want my new religion and your old wine skins. He says, here's the problem. You're just an old bag. And the reason many of these Pharisees have a problem with Jesus healing on the Sabbath, like earlier in chapter 9, or have problems with him eating with tax collectors, like in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 9, and have problems with him not fasting and mourning like those who have no hope, like John the Baptist's disciples in chapter 9, verse 14. And the reason they have a problem with him touching women who have hemorrhages that are supposed to make him unclean. Why was he not unclean? Because he has this weird thing about him where he cleans the unclean. But the old bags don't like it. They're very upset that Jesus doesn't do things the way he wants it done. These mourners, they're just old bags. Are you with me still? Amen. He puts the mourners out because they don't fit. They won't work. Jesus is here to heal. He's not here to make you feel like you're needed. I want to say that again, just so it sinks in. I felt a stump in that furrow, so let me say it again. Jesus is not here to help you feel needed. He put the mourners out. Sometimes Jesus will just come sauntering on into our life and say, I actually can take care of that for you. I don't need you to do that.
But
Jesus, this is how I get my value. I feel valuable being here morning. And Jesus says, I'm not here to help you feel that way. I'm here to heal people and make them feel whole. And if that means that you have to find something else to do with your time besides mourning for those who will live, then that's what it means. Now, all of a sudden, we have Jesus again wanting to be the center of attention. Because there are no mourners stealing it from him. Only God could be so audacious and egocentric as to demand that everyone else get out of the room so that I can raise this little girl from the dead. Certainly, if Jesus was interested in everyone knowing about it, he would have kept them in the room and just, hush a minute! I can't even hear myself think! No, he says, get out. Not very hospitable. These were professional mourners. And once again, like Gadara, they did not like their dollars being affected. What did they do when Jesus comes in and says, you're really crying for nothing? What did they say? In verse end of verse 24, they laughed him to scorn. You're just so ignorant. You think that heaven can come down to earth and heal woes on the planet. You really think that, Jesus? You're such a nitwit. He said, get out. He put them out. And then in verse 26, now verse 25, he went and took her by the hand. So you might notice he went in after he put them out. I kind of get a chuckle out of this. He helps them all the way out the door and then comes back in. Grabs her by the hand and helps her up. I would like to know, since we know she was dead by this time from all three gospel accounts, I would like to know what she experienced for that brief time. She didn't know they were there mourning. Verse 26, and the fame thereof went abroad into all the land. Three testaments. In this passage of Scripture that tells us that Jesus really does want to be noticed. Now that baffles us. Because when we read on, we find him telling two blind men not to tell anybody. Mm-hmm. Now look at verse 31. Verse 30, rather. Their eyes were open and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man knows how I have healed you of your blindness. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Don't tell anybody that I have healed your blindness. And off they go. They tell everybody. Now, I don't know everything about the psychology Jesus was using, but certainly Jesus being omnipresent and omniscient, which was testified early in this chapter when he told the Pharisees what they were thinking. Well, then I have to assume that he knew what would happen if he healed their blindness. He knew that he would be well known. Did he not? And once again, friends, I'm confronted with the fact that Jesus is not satisfied being second fiddle. He's not interested playing second chair. He's not interested being the vice. He is interested in being totally noticed in our lives. Totally. I don't know what the Lord has shown you tonight in this passage of Scripture, but as we go into prayer, as we talk about what God would have us pray about, I want you please to notice that our motive should be Christ's motive. And what would happen if we prayed with the motive of, I just want people to notice God? We have Jesus turning around and addressing a woman, bringing attention to her, he brings attention to himself. Putting mourners out and coming in, he brings attention to himself. Healing blind men and telling them not to tell anyone, but healing them anyway, knowing full well they would be too happy to not tell everyone. He heals them anyway. And we find in verse 26, he was famous in the whole land. And in verse 31, he was famous in the whole country. And that is why many people believe that there was almost nothing to do as a physician in those days. Because from dawn until dusk, he was busy eradicating sickness of every kind. And certainly there is testimony of that. So let us pray.